I don't sleep on the plane. So there was one. There were two periods of time where about 30 hours in a row I was awake. I get a little whiny and miserable. Anybody else? Is that just me? Oh, my gosh. Please save me, Lord. One of the things I did during that time period is I made sure I had my Kindle so I could read just to try to give myself some kind of relief. And on the way over, I finished three books. Some of them I was mostly done with, so don't take that to be, oh, my gosh. And by the time I was back, I think I had finished five and was into my significantly into my sixth book. But one of them threw in a phrase that I thought just made me think about Bible translation a little bit differently. Recently, they translated Scripture into Eskimo. And in the process of doing that, they discovered that the language that they use does not have the word for joy. Can you imagine anywhere in the world there's a language? This blew my mind, that there's a language that doesn't include a word for joy. So in order to translate it, they had to find a place in the culture that everyone would universally understand as joy. And so after they were done translating it, when you translate what they said back into English, it said, and when they saw Jesus, they wagged their tails. Because what they understood to be the greatest moment of joy is when a musher returns and all the dogs see that he's come home, and they just are delighted. What a fabulous way to understand joy. When they translated the Bible into, I think it was Swahili, they struggled with, though I stand at the door and knock, because they didn't have doors on their huts. So in Swahili, Scripture says, though I stand at the door and cough, which is the way to say, someone's here, come out. But there are times we get so captured by what the words mean to us today that we don't sometimes leave room for God to fill it up through the centuries and across the spectrum of languages. We read Scripture as if we know the words and we know what they mean. And so I invite you once again to look at Scripture in the way the Jews did for centuries, the sense of Midrash. What are the possible meanings? What could God be saying to us? To open up your, what could God be saying when God says if that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God? It says, everyone who loves unconditionally is born of God and knows God. Everyone. That's a little bizarre to us. I mean, that's not the way I was grew up to understand Scripture. Over and over and over in Scripture, especially Jesus with his disciples, he's constantly saying, and then it's picked up by Paul and the writers of the letters, love one another. I don't know, it's like maybe the second most popular phrase that Jesus uses, love one another. Is that hard to do, or is that just me? Unconditionally love one another. That's what we're called to do. Does anybody find that difficult? All right, now turn to the folks around you and look and see who's nearby. This is what I mean. I like you just fine, but there are days that I'm not sure I... Right? The word fellowship in Greek is the word koinonia, and it means community. It means being connected and bound together. The phrase after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, refers to Christians as the body of Christ. All love one another, fellowship, and body of Christ are all words that remind us that we're connected, intertwined, built for each other. I've been trying to use this sermon series as a reminder that our calling in life is there's a sense in which it's kind of simple. We're just supposed to follow God, to love God. And how do we best love God? Because loving an invisible object or an invisible person is not real easy for most of us. So to wrap our heads around it, we say, in order to show that you have love for God, you have to have evidence of that in other places. So love one another. You want to prove that you love God? Then love those folks you can see. There's stuff in James, stuff in John, stuff in the Gospels that says all of that same kind of feeling. Love God. Don't get too caught up as if this is the only part of the story. Worship, devotions, Bible study, Bible reading, fasting, journaling. And how do we love God most clearly and show it in the world as we love others? And when I say love others, I mean fellowship and small groups and build community. So when the preacher keeps telling you to join a class, it may have something to do with the fact that I know connection is critical. Intimate connection with each other is a critical piece of following Jesus. Tell me it doesn't make a difference to the choir that they're connected. My guess is you have something like the Sunshine Fund. What do you call the Sunshine Fund? Do you really? Is that like a culture every choir has a sunshine fund? Sunshine fund in a choir is generally we send you a card or flowers when you're sick. And so they collect a little bit along the way. And when somebody's sick, there's a secretary or somebody. Is that right? Who's the secretary right now? Mary. That's so funny. Every choir. Lots of small groups do that, but we keep encouraging people to be connected in a different kind of way because we know that's part of the mission of the church. Part of being the body of Christ is to be connected deeply. And then the next part of the focus I've been trying to lean into this last couple of weeks is we love God, love others, and then we serve the world. And I mean missions and service and outreach and justice and living a simple life, and that there are pieces that make that happen. Last week, does anybody remember what the theme was from last week? Join the dance. Participate. Last week, I wanted you to remember the word participate, and I invited you to watch a video that you all thought I was nuts for showing in worship. Raise your hand if you had second thoughts about me during that. That was the craziest dance I've ever seen. I had second thoughts. I kept going, there's no way I can show that. There's no way. So last week it was participate, and the phrase that is used by Paul is in Christ. Be connected. Get in the game. Join the dance. This morning my theme is, my focus is the word connect. That part of being a Christ follower, part of loving God, loving others, and serving the world is to connect deeper and wider. Fellowship and small groups, build community, go on mission trips, join the choir. Those kind of things, that those relationships change who we are. If you're not connected, especially if you're a teenager, there's a sense in which you have this great longing to belong. I think that's God in us, trying to drive us to connection. And so the key word is connect, and the phrase I want to use is the word with. We are in this with each other. It's clearly a biblical concept, this connection. We in the garden, God says, I want you to be connected to me. And when you're not connected to me, we fall apart and we go different directions. And the story has a couple of different storylines that shows when we are not connected. When there's a covenant made with Abraham, connection. Moses in the Ten Commandments, Moses says, brings back the Ten Commandments, and like number one on the list is, I'm a jealous God. I want to be important in your life. David has a heart for God. So it's about relationship rather than so much about obedience. The prophets, Micah 6:8 says something like, connect, walk with me, do justice, do mercy. But be connected. One of the more powerful stories of Jesus is the story of the prodigal son. We call that the story of the loving father. The son doesn't earn it. It doesn't matter whether he's son or daughter in this story. The key is that God stands waiting for that connection to be restored. Is that enough biblical imagery for connection? You catching on? Am I beating the drum loud enough, long enough? It's not mere belief that we're talking about. It's not mere obedience. It's not merely a sense of belonging. But I think that longing is a call to us, a desire from God that we're to be connected. I believe that Jesus asks us to do relationship and connection first. All the rest of religious following will happen, but connection and relationship are first and central. Does that feel to you like that's about what you know from Scripture about Jesus? That connection is important? Connection is always only available in the present moment. If you want to be connected to God, you can't think about yesterday, and you can't worry about your agenda for later. If you ever want to feel a deep connection to God, you have to push out all the things that are driving you nuts and just be present with God in order to be connected. And so there are times when we have these religious moments where we feel this deep sense of connection. And sometimes that's because we're stuck with none of the other normal stuff that gets in the way. So I invite you to pull the weeds that are messing up your connection. Maybe that's a to-do list that's a mile long. Does anybody else have a to-do list that's too long for your health? Maybe it's you watch too much on the news, because sometimes the news is more about crisis than it is about reality for you. Nobody watches too much news. There's something for each of us that kind of gets in the way a bit. It's different for all of us, but I want you to think about your own weeding so those things don't steal your focus, your attention. Aim for deep and intimate connection. I believe that this is the relationship, this is the moment that affects us and changes us into the person God intends us to be. It's when we let the Holy Spirit in deep enough that the roots take hold and we are changed. Can you think of some relationship you've had that's made you a better person? Maybe a teacher, a coach, a parent, a child, a spouse? I'm hoping the answer is yes. Some of you are saying yes. All right, so I may be close. I really think that I'm a better human being and a better man because of Carla. Where do you find your deep, intimate connection? And does it, in your mind and in your heart, lead you to connection more deeply with God? I do not expect that we will always agree on things. And if that's what your relationship with God is based on, we're all in trouble because none of us get it right. Sometimes it feels like in our culture today that you can't have true fellowship unless you have 100% agreement. And that's just not realistic. I don't have 100% agreement with my wife, and she thinks I'm all right. There is this calling in Scripture for oneness. There is this ongoing reconnection. The word is forgiveness or reconciliation. It's the reconnecting us to God. Now, I know that there are folks who are going to hear this a little bit differently, that there are introverts in the room that are saying, Pastor, do not make me go to potluck dinners and hang out with folks I don't know. It'll drive me nuts. Do I have any introverts in the room? So did I just scare you by saying that you had to go to potlucks? I think, though, that all of us are called to make some kind of connection that fits us. I don't know whether the right word is linked or intertwined. I keep wondering if the right image isn't something like woven together. We don't all aim the same direction, and we may be made out of different color threads and different kinds of threads, but we're woven together in order to make things work, to be the body of Christ. We cannot be faithful Christians in isolation. At the very least, we have to be connected to God. A special session of the General Conference starts this Saturday just to deal with the church's stance on human sexuality. The United Methodist Church's stance on human sexuality. Namely, removing or retaining language that says homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. And whether United Methodist clergy and churches can participate in performing same-sex marriages, and whether ordaining clergy who are self-avowed practicing LGBTQ. That's the only thing we're talking about, because for some reason we've not been able to find agreement on that. For some reason we've not been able to find agreement with that. Do you find agreement with that on anybody else that you know? It's no wonder that's a hard thing for us to do as a church. The striking thing for us as United Methodists that most folks don't know is that we're a global church, which means we have African church members and we have folks from San Francisco. We have folks from D.C. and we have folks from Birmingham, Alabama and Key West. And we have folks in Kenya. We have folks in Africa that the law of the land is death penalty for some of these issues. They have to have a different kind of way to speak into their situation and their place. I want you to make sure that you are hearing the message of Jesus Christ above and beyond that focus that the newspapers may make. Remember, nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. From God's side, separates us from Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. One of the folks I have the most respect for, do I have time? Yes, I have time. In the United Methodist Church in Florida is Jim Harnish. Raise your hand if you know Jim Harnish, or recognize the name Jim Harnish. We've done a number of books of his. We've done sermon series based on books of his. He was the founding pastor of St. Luke's Church in Orlando, and worked for a number of years, I think 17, 18 years, at Hyde Park in Tampa. He recently retired, but he still keeps busy. And he wrote this blog post that I want to read. I'm going to read it kind of quickly. But if you want the link to it so you can read it again, I'll make sure that you can get that. He entitled it, "I Won't Be in the Room Where It Happens." He said, "Whatever happens in St. Louis, I won't be," in parentheses, with apologies to Hamilton, "in the room where it happens." Anybody seen Hamilton? All right, nobody gets that joke. All right, you get the joke. It's clever. I thought he was being clever. After being deeply engaged in the Uniting Methodist movement in preparation for General Conference that meets this week, an unexpected, unwanted, unpredictable, and still to be diagnosed neurological issue landed me in the hospital where I am undergoing plasma exchange treatment. The good news is that it works. The bad news is that it takes time, like 10 to 15 days. And so one of the leading voices in the United Methodist Church over the last 20 years, is now not going to be able to go. He says, "We're grateful for an excellent hospital just 25 minutes from our home, a top-notch medical team, a room with a spectacular view. there's healing power in a Florida sunrise, and his blog post has a beautiful picture out his window showing the sunrise this morning. He says, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude for the amazing woman with whom I will celebrate 50 years of marriage this summer. Our kids and grandkids, the wide circle of family and friends who love me more than I ever deserved. And the deep peace of the God who walks with us through all the unexpected, unwanted, and unpredictable stuff that interrupts our well-planned and well-ordered lives. Meanwhile, in St. Louis. So rather than being in the middle of the action, I'll be watching from a distance through everything that has led to this point. I've been deeply aware of friends who are just as faithful as I am, who want a different outcome than I do. All I can say is that I've been obedient to the leading of the Spirit as I can be, without claiming that I have perfect wisdom about what lies ahead. All of which leads me to my hopes for the church. And he writes in bold letters, I hope the one church plan passes by a healthy majority. It's not perfect. It doesn't settle all the questions about human sexuality as if anything could. But it gives us a way forward that bears witness to Paul's urgent call to us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. That's from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It could provide a way for the global United Methodist Connection to continue to be united in mission while honoring the way equally faithful Bible-believing Christians have different convictions about things that are not at the core of our faith and serve in very different contexts. He also puts in bold letters, I hope that exit proposals are referred to the 2020 General Conference. I've seen too many unhappy marriages in which estranged partners simply want to get out only to discover that life on the other side of the divorce is more complicated than they expected. If some pastors or congregations are convinced that they must separate from the rest of us, let's at least have time to sort out the implications of the separations and be as prepared as possible for the unintended consequences that will result. And in bold letters he writes, I hope there will be a calm center in the storm. As would be expected, the anxiety level has been rising as the conference comes nearer, not unlike the way the barometric pressure drops in anticipation of a hurricane. There are strong convictions and raging passions on both sides of the debate. Ken Carter, our Florida bishop and president of the Council of Bishops, has given wise guidance to the bishops who will preside during the conference. And here are his points. Regulate our own anxieties. Clearly state who we are and our dream for the church. Avoid reacting to the least mature among those present. To expect sabotage. To spend as much time thinking as we spend feeling. And to think about the future beyond St. Louis and move in that direction in a non-anxious way. It's good advice to leaders in any stressful situation. In the words of T.S. Eliot, I'll be praying for a still point of the turning world to guide us through these stormy waters. And I think this is a really important point. He writes in bold letters, I hope for healing and new life. Just the way I hope the procedure I am undergoing in the hospital leads to healing for the one only body I have, I pray that the challenges of this present time will not be worth comparing to what lies ahead. That's from Romans 8, 18 through 25. For the people called Methodist, whatever the unexpected, unwanted, and unpredictable future holds, as Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. So as you hear the news, any news this week, remember that phrase. The best of all is that God is with us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow us to rest in you in a way that gives us new confidence in all our trying times. You have this. Whether we get it right or wrong, you have us. Nothing separates us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.